Let's turn now to the New Testament in John chapter 12, beginning in verse 44. It's toward the back of your Bibles. It's the fourth of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And chapter 13, actually chapter 13, beginning in verse 1. Now we are officially embarking on the second half of John's Gospel. Chapter 12 was kind of a transition. The first half of the Gospel, Jesus is going about doing miracles, which are called signs, and he's teaching about the significance of those miracles. It's very public. And now Jesus is going private with his disciples in an upper room, just a day or so before he will be crucified, buried, and then rise again from the dead. This is known as the Book of Glory by some scholars, because Jesus speaks about the coming glory. He, in fact, makes the glory of God known in this hour, as it is called. Let me begin reading now for us from John 13, beginning in verse 1, and we'll go through verse 17. This is the Word of God. It's the sword of the Spirit. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you." But he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, "Not all of you are clean." When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garment and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray for understanding, that we might not only know your word, but that we might know you, that we might know your love, that we might be changed and transformed more into Jesus Christ's likeness. In his name we pray. Amen. In the beginning of the Bible, God makes all things. And he makes man and woman for relationship with himself. Relationship with himself. He makes them not only to know him and love him, but that he might know them and love them. Very soon, in chapter 3 of Genesis, all goes wrong. Adam and Eve both decide to rebel against God. And what happens when God comes out to walk amongst them, to know them, to love them, to be known by them and love them yet again on the end of that day in the cool of the afternoon? We can't find them. Why? Because they were hiding. This is what happens. because of rebellion against God, we become people who hide from God. We were made to be known by Him, made to be loved by Him. But now we have sinned against Him. Now we have done what was wrong in His sight, and now we want to hide from Him. We don't want to be fully known. There is a fear that enters in. And it's not just now a fear of God, but even a fear that now exists between human beings, because in chapter 4, after God, by the way, makes a promise to them to make things right. Adam and Eve have some children, and one of their boys kills the other. When God says that Cain is going to have to wander in a faraway place, Cain is afraid in this world because of what other people will do to him. I bring this up because these dynamics were not just relationship dynamics that existed in Adam and Eve and in Cain's life. They are common to sinners. Common, in other words, to humanity in this time. We still hide. We're still afraid. We're afraid to be fully known. We're afraid that if we were fully known, we'd never be fully loved. And so we hide in our fear. Even as Christians. And so we all need to grow. We need to grow not only in, say, being known, opening ourselves to being known, we need to grow in our awareness of how important it is to be known and to be loved. We need to grow in our awareness that we are hiding and we are fearful. Even though our words may not say so, there is still that dynamic that can exist between us and God, and certainly with other people. But today we focus on our relation with God. We look at these dynamics, and there is a way out. Let's look at the passage before us for the answer. Verse 1 gives us some of the context here. Before the feast of Passover, the most significant feast for Jews, Jesus himself a Jew. The book of John has been about all kinds of Jewish feasts and festivals and symbols, and here we are at the greatest one, just about to enter into it, and Jesus is having dinner with his disciples, and Jesus knows something. He knows that it is his hour. He is going to depart out of this world. It is his hour. We know that he is troubled by it from last chapter, because it is the hour in which he will suffer and die for the sins of his people. It is the hour in which he will be raised up. It is the hour in which he will depart out of this world back to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. I want you to see that. There are things that are going on in this chapter about authority and power, but at the very beginning, John is saying Jesus' effort is to love. His authority and his power are exercised in love. And during supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus manifests this love. But it may seem strange to us because it's almost like charades to be a... I don't mean to make light of it, but maybe just for the sake of understanding. What Jesus engages in here at this point is something like charades. You know charades. Somebody tells you a word. Maybe Joseph comes up and whispers in my ear, elephant. So I come up before you, one word, right? You guys go, giraffe! You know, no, come on, guys, this is easy. Jesus engages now in beginning to not tell them something, but to do something. And do you see what he's doing? Jesus is at the head of the table, and of course they didn't have a table back then. When they would have a big meal, they would lay on their side with all of their heads toward the middle where all the food was and their feet sticking out. And Jesus was the rabbi. He was the person at the head of the table. He was the authority figure. He was the most honored amongst them. And Jesus gets up from the place of honor. He stands up. He leaves his seat, as it were, of honor. And what does he do? He takes off his outer garment, that rabbi garment, that garment of authority, and he just has his common undergarment on. And people are beginning to shout things out. But wait, before you guess, he does something else. He takes a towel, and he wraps it around his waist, and he ties it. He grabs a basin with water. Do you guys know what he looks like? Somebody shout it out. A slave. He has, although all power and authority, left his place of power and authority and taken the form of a servant. You know your Bibles, you know that we're in Philippians chapter 2 right now. The Apostle Paul said these very things. Jesus, although in the form of God, took upon himself the form of a servant. And when he takes upon himself the form of a servant, he begins to go to the feet of his disciples. Are you there right now? I want you to imagine that you're there right now at that table, reclining, having been eating bread, a little olive oil on it, so on your feet, out. It's a festival time. You've been relaxing. And now Jesus has just gotten up and he's been going from person to person. You're in the first century. Your feet are dirty. You've been wearing sandals. You've been walking around. They're dirty. It's nighttime. You've done a whole day in the sandals. Your feet aren't looking their best. Didn't just get a pedi. And they might be a little smelly, right? And Jesus is going to your feet. And he's taking out his towel. He's taking his towel. After washing your feet, he's drying your feet. He's taking the lowest position in society to love you in the place where you are the most unlovely. And then, when he's finished, as we see later in verse 12, he takes the towel off, he puts it aside, and he puts back on his outer garments. And he goes back to his place of authority. Does anybody know this charade? It's performed every Christmas and every Easter. This is the gospel story. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, becomes a man. He doesn't become Julius Caesar. He doesn't become Jeff Bezos or some billionaire. He becomes a slave for us to know us and to let us know that he knows us. He knows us better than we know ourselves. He knows the deepest needs that we have. And he goes directly to that place to address us because he loves us. The same God that said, Adam and Eve, where are you? Who wants to know them, who made them that he might love them, has become man and says to you, where are you? Stop hiding. Do not be afraid. I know all about you. I know. And I love you. Will you receive me? He washed Judas's feet. And so there's a sense in which you might say that he did receive it, but Judas didn't receive it. Judas was receiving something else. He was open to something totally different. When Judas started following Jesus, he didn't say to himself, man, Jesus of Nazareth, finally, somebody that can fully know me and fully love me. None of the disciples were saying that. Judas was thinking, Jesus of Nazareth, Messiah, power, authority, money, power, respect, honor. And when he caught wind of the fact that Jesus is about something different than he supposed, then he wanted to cash out as early as he could to get about as much money as he can in that situation. But here's the thing. To Judas's mind is, I don't need to be fully known and fully loved. Judas is thinking, I need money, power, and respect, and honor. But just because Judas isn't aware that he needs to be fully known and loved, that his deepest need is to be fully known and loved by Jesus. And if he is not, he has no part in Jesus. Although he is not aware of that, that still is his need. As you go out in the world and you meet people, you're going to meet people who think their deepest need is money, power, respect, honor, and a whole host of other things. The reality is, ever since the garden, the deepest need is to be known and loved by God in the way that we need to be loved by God. Namely, through the crucified and risen Jesus Christ. But people are walking around very unaware. Because who wants to face it? It's easier to hide. And anyway, there's a lot of things that need to get done in this world, aren't there? You know, 1 in 5 men in America don't have any friends. Do you think that's just because they're not social enough? It's because, at least in part, and I don't pretend to know all the reasons, we're taught that there are far more important things than friends. Time is money. Time is money. What's a friendship? It's a whole lot of money I'm spending and I'm getting no return, it seems. I've got to get things done. We think our deepest need is not to be known and loved. And when we try to get our needs met in other ways and yet still remain hidden from other people, we remain in the darkness and suffering ensues. That's obvious. Judas is unaware. And so what does he do? He hands Jesus over to be crucified. So here's the hope. If you are somebody who's here, and you sense that about yourself, there's a better way. And here's the hope. If you know people in the world who don't seem to be interested in this gospel, the reality is, this is what they most deeply need, even if they're not aware of it. And Peter was no better than Judas, really. He was kind of the same mentality. Judas was just very consistent and just like going for it. But Peter's pretty much the same way. Jesus comes to him, and he says, never, never wash my feet. You're my Lord. You're not my slave. But Jesus comes and says to him, if I do not wash your feet, you have no part in me. This is what you most deeply need. And so he goes to wash the feet of Peter. And in washing the feet of Peter, in this charade, what does that mean? What is the meaning of the washing of the feet? We've already gone over it. But I want to push us beyond what we typically think. I want to expand the box a bit more. When we see the feet being washed, certainly we see a washing away of sin. Certainly we see Jesus knowing Peter's sin better than Peter knows it, knowing Peter's life better than Peter understands it. And Jesus is going to die for his sins and wash his sins away from him so that he can have a reconciled relationship with God. But there's something more here. It's not just a transaction that Peter needs to receive. Jesus giving him his righteous status and taking his Peter's sinful status from him. It's not simply a transaction, because what we learn in this action is Jesus is getting very close. He's a person meeting another person. He is touching the feet of Peter. This is very relational. This is very experiential. This is very deep. And this is what we need. We need to know that we are really known and loved. Yes, there is a transaction. Jesus takes our sins. We receive His righteousness. But if we only think in those terms, it can become too cold. Not that it's unimportant, but we need to remember how close He gets to us. How are you doing at receiving this kind of love? How open are you to being known fully by Jesus and loved by Him? Are you able to receive His grace, or do you feel like you need to hold on to your shame in order to honor His law? Do you feel like you need to keep the dirt on your feet in order to honor His hands? He wants to take it away. He already knows. And the fullness of your Christian life will not blossom unless you can be open to receiving this kind of knowledge and this kind of love from Him. There is a movie called Raising Cain. It's a documentary about boys in America. Boys in America, at least when it was made, were some of the most troubled boys actually in the world. A psychologist in the film, one of the themes in it is that we haven't done well by our boys. And part of the reason is we've only dealt with them on the surface. And we haven't seen that deep inside they're dealing with a lot of fear, often a fear of humiliation. And to bolster his claims, you know, throughout the documentary he shows different things. At one point he goes into a very tough part of America, into a city, and there's a gang member. He's gotten in lots of trouble. He's a big kid, strong. The psychiatrist is actually smaller than him. They're walking outside, and the psychiatrist is trying to just talk to him about something. And this tough young man turns around and says some mean things to him and kind of puts on a pose that would be sort of scary. Now, typically for this teenager, what happens is it works. You don't want to be humiliated by me. Life is about money, power, respect, and honor. You don't want to be humiliated by me. But this psychiatrist knows there's something deeper that this young man needs. He knows that this young man has fears on the inside that he's not dealing with. He knows this young man has shame on the inside that he's not bringing into the light. He knows this young man has a lot going on that he needs somebody to know about and still love him. And so the psychiatrist, he doesn't just walk away when this teenager puts on this front. He presses in. He continues to show love to this young man. And it was like seeing a wall fall. All of a sudden, this tough youth, his shoulders go down, he sits on a park bench, and he has a conversation with this psychiatrist. Jesus Christ is infinitely more knowledgeable of you than any psychiatrist. Jesus Christ has an infinite amount of love for you. He knows your fears. He knows what you're ashamed of. He knows your sadness. He knows your suffering. He knows your pain. And He is the only one who can adequately address you in all of your need. Don't let the world fool you that you can find help, adequate help, anywhere else than in Him. He can do infinitely beyond anything that we could ever ask or think. All praise be to our triune God. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, there is not a person in this room who does not know what it is to hide in fear, and who does not have a deep need to be known and loved by you, and who does not need to grow in this area. And, oh God, this world is filled with people who need the same. Oh Lord, we need You to touch us by Your Spirit in the deepest place of our need, to wash us, cleanse us, to smile upon us, to change us, that we might love one another in the same way and be a people who love those outside of this church as well. And we pray that You would do this for Your own glory. For You are worthy. Amen.